The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. One of the scribes came to Jesus and asked him, "Which is the first of all the commandments?" Jesus replied, "The first is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher. You are right in saying he is one and there is no other than he. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is worth more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered with understanding, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And no one dared to ask him any more questions. The Gospel of the Lord. The beginning of tonight's Gospel. A scribe asked Jesus a question. What's the most important thing I need to do? And Jesus responds with an answer we know very well and we'll explore in depth in a few minutes. After he gave that answer, the scribe said, "Well said, teacher." And no one dared to ask him any more questions. Well, we come on this retreat with great audacity. We're going to be asking Jesus a lot of questions. That's what prayer is about, opening ourselves up to hear his answer. That question, or those questions, take the form of prayers. What do you want of me, Lord? Jesus wants to respond to our question just as well as he did to the scribe in the gospel. We're going to be focusing throughout this retreat on Jesus, not only that answer of Jesus, but on our ability as a whole to have a dialogue with him in prayer. The word of God begins his response to us in the gospel with anticipation through the prophet Hosea in the first reading. What do you want me to do, Jesus? At the beginning of Lent, just like at the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus began by calling us to conversion and a faith in the gospel that works itself out through love. Today's first reading, Hosea 4, God says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord." Israel was the name of a particular person and a particular nation. The Lord calls us by name, calling us to return to him, calls us to convert and believe in a gospel that's fully, "You haven't been loving me," he would say to us, as I fully called you to in the gospel, "and you haven't been loving others with that same totality." Then the Lord describes to us a little bit about prayer. Take with you words in return to the Lord. Pope Benedict, over the course of this retreat, will describe to us how the Lord gives us his own words so that we can give them back to him in prayer. He promises to heal our defections and love us freely. He says, "Let the one who is wise understand these things. Let the one who is prudent know them. Straight are the paths of the Lord, and the just walk in them." We hope to be walking in that path and receiving that wisdom. Today's responsorial psalm, responding to what the Lord began in that first reading, the word of God says, "I am the Lord your God, hear my voice. If only my people would hear me and walk in my ways," he said, "I would feed them with the best of wheat. With honey from the rock, I would fill them." The Lord says to us at the beginning of this retreat, "Hear my voice." It's the Lord your God speaking. And if you do, be ready for this great meal that I will give you, the best of wheat, the best of honey. Those first two readings that the Word of God gives us point to the meaning of conversion. It's important for us to grasp at the beginning of a retreat. Jesus is constantly calling us to conversion and holiness every time he opens up his sacred mouth. And as Pope Benedict has said repeatedly, conversion doesn't mean just a slight little course correction in the Christian life. Some of the times we can think that Lent is going from the 98.5 we're already at in the Christian life up to maybe a 99.8. We're too humble to think that we'd get 100. But sometimes we can think that that's what the Lord's asking. Pope Benedict says, no, he's talking about a revolution. Jesus is constantly calling us to a revolution in our Christian life. That word conversion is very important. It has three parts to it, really. Conversion begins with aversion, that we turn totally away from something, turn your back on sin. Next step is adversion, where we turn toward something, or more literally someone, the Lord himself. Advertisement, we get it. We're attracted toward the Lord's goodness. But not even that is conversion, just turning and facing the Lord. Conversion literally means turning with the Lord. I like to give the analogy of dancing with the stars. And some of the times we are that uncoordinated athlete or celebrity with the 3 or 4 left feet. And we need to trust in our dance partner. As the great Carmelite saints have described heaven, that's a continual dance in the Lord's leading. But we need to trust him enough constantly to turn with him. That's the conversion of the Christian life, that we're called continually to turn with the Lord. And that dance never stops. Even when we breathe our last in this world, it's meant to continue forever. Pope Benedict builds on that. Back in 2000, as Cardinal Ratzinger, he went to Sicily and gave an incredible talk on the new evangelization in which he described what conversion means and where it comes from. He said that it comes from the Greek word metanoia, which means a revolution in your mind. It means to question one's own and common way of living, to allow God to enter into the criteria of one's life as a whole. Not to judge according to current opinions, not to live as everybody else is living, not to do what everybody else is doing, not to feel justified in dubious, ambiguous, or evil actions just because everybody else is doing it. It means to begin to see one's life through the eyes of God, not aiming at the judgment of the majority of men, but at the judgment and justice of God. That's the wisdom that God wants to give us that he talks about through Hosea, to be able to see everything with the Lord and turn with him to face all of those circumstances, to turn with him toward the Father, to turn with him toward others. The conversion being asked of us is this continual turn with the Lord, to hear his voice and, like Mary, to treasure it and to act on it. This is the wisdom we're called to enflesh. And with that preparation of the conversion that we're called to, now we're called to holiness of life. Jesus describes that very clearly in the gospel today. He begins with the same word that we have in the responsorial psalm. Hear, O Israel, hear. The Lord is speaking. And then he talks about the most essential thing of all, the most important thing we have to do. If we do everything else in life but don't do this, we have just wasted the gift of our life. If we fail in everything else, but we get this right, one day we'll have the only prefix that matters, saint. So let's pay close attention to what the Lord says. He calls us to love God first with all our heart. Some of the times we think we should get a first place badge if we love God with 51.46% of our heart. If we love him more than other loves. But the Lord says, love me with all your heart. St. Thérèse Lisieux has a beautiful saying that we can't love God by halves. We either love him with all we have or we don't really love him. That we can't love God enough. When a compromise comes, if God doesn't win, we lose. We need to try with his help to love him with the center of who we are. That's the biblical notion of heart. We need to put our heart into it. Second, he calls us to love him with all our mind. That our mind's supposed to be consecrated to him. The reason why fundamentally God has given us a brain is so that we can dedicate our brain to him, to seek to use that gift of knowledge, that ability to reason, to grow in love of him. If we're doing this, we'll never think we know enough about God, but we'll rather apply our minds, whatever intelligence we have, to the truths and the mysteries of our faith. We'll use our ability to read, for example, to get to know about God. We'll use our vision in the way that we can process it in our visual cortex in order to be able to see God in others and maybe every once in a while watch a program or two about God. We'll use our capacity to hear and to process that hearing, to listen to God in prayer and to listen to others talk about God. We'll use our whole mind and all our intellectual gifts to try to grow closer to him so that having gotten to know him better, we might love him more. There are so many means at our disposal if we're loving the Lord with all our mind. We can obviously love him through the love letters of the Bible he's revealed to us, through our own theologizing about creation and the governance of the world, through the teaching of the Catechism, the encyclicals and exhortations of the popes, as well as so many solid Catholic books, pamphlets, videos, audio cassettes and CDs, websites, and so much more. But to use our mind and love God with all our mind. Third, he says, love with all our soul. We can't do that if we're not in the state of grace. How important it is for us to make a good confession so that God will be able to dwell fully within us. To love him with all our strength. He's calling us to make a real effort. To give all that we've got in order to love the Lord. You know, we're always supposed to use the analogy of human love to learn about divine love. Pope Benedict will talk later about some of the saints and how they used eros precisely with regard to their love for the Lord, that passionate love. Think about Ulysses in the Odyssey, doing everything in order to be able to get back to his wife. No obstacle was too high, too challenging for Ulysses to overcome in order to get back to the love of his life. That's what it means to love with all our strength. And the Lord who calls us to love in that way will give us all the grace we need in order to be able to do it, provided that we're open and say yes. Pope Benedict, in his series on the saints, focused on the little flower. And he said something very beautiful about her, that when she died, September 30th, 1897, the last words that she said were, "Mon Dieu, je vous aime." My God, I love you. She said it looking at the crucifix she was holding tightly in her hands. Pope Benedict commented, "These last words of St. Thérèse are the key to her whole doctrine, to her interpretation of the gospel as an act of love, expressed in her last breath, as if it were the continuous breathing of her soul, the beating of her heart, the simple words, 'Jesus, I love you,' are at the heart of all her writings. The act of love for Jesus immersed her in the most holy Trinity. That just like her life was basically saying, 'Lord, I love you too,' with all of her heart, mind, soul, and strength. So we're called to make our life an emphatic hymn of love. Pope Benedict's real patron saint, his teacher still beyond the Lord, is the great Saint Augustine. And when Pope Benedict was focusing in his catechesis on the saints on Saint Augustine, he could have given 60 years of catechesis on the great Bishop of Hippo. But he was going to do it in one session. So what did he focus on? He focused on Augustine's love. He quoted his predecessor, Pope Blessed John Paul II, because John Paul II, when he wrote about the great African saint, focused on it as well. St. Augustine's great paragraph in the Confessions, one of the most beautiful and famous prayers of all time, in which St. Augustine said, "Late have I loved you, O beauty so old and so new. Late have I loved you. And see, you were within, and I was in the external world and sought you there. And in my unlovely state, I plunged into those lovely created things you made. You were with me, but I was not with you. The lovely things kept me far from you, though if they did not have their existence in you, they had no existence at all. You called and cried aloud and shattered my deafness. You were radiant and resplendent. You put to flight my blindness. You were fragrant, and I drew in my breath and now pant for you. I tasted you, and I feel but hunger and thirst for you. You touched me, and I'm set on fire to attain the peace that is yours." Pope Benedict commented, "Here we see that Augustine encountered God throughout his life, experienced him to the point that this reality, his meeting with a person, Jesus, changed his life as it changes the lives of everyone, men and women, who in every age have the grace to encounter him. All of us here to some degree, hearing the words of that Shema come and say, "Late have I loved you, O beauty ever ancient, O beauty ever new. Late have I loved you, I haven't loved you. You deserve to be loved with all that I've got. Give me the grace like you gave to St. Augustine to convert, to love you totally." In this beautiful passage, Pope Benedict says, St. Augustine defines prayer as an expression of a deep desire and affirms that God responds by moving our hearts toward him. He does it in the 4th and 5th century. He does it in the 21st century. We need to only open ourselves up to this love that will change and transform us. That just like that conversion of Augustine, so we can experience that same purification. So to love God with all we've got is the first and most essential thing we ever need to do. That's all that the scribe asked in the gospel. But Jesus didn't want it to stop there. He volunteered a second answer, which is just the second part of the real answer to the question, to love your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes those who are religious can have a false notion of what the love of God consists in. They can pray, and then they can escape from the reality of the world and the love of others. But Pope Benedict says that unity with the will of God, which is the point of prayer, to become one with God and one with his will, makes us seek what God seeks, to love what he loves, to want what he wants. He uses the Latin expression all the time, idem vele, idem nolle, an ancient Latin aphorism that says that friends, real friends, want the same thing and reject the same thing. For us to become true friends with the Lord, we need to want what he wants. He died on the cross for others, and so we're called likewise, following his footsteps, to love others with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, body, blood, sweat, and the rest. Jesus showed this many times. It's important for us to grasp this. Jesus, during the Last Supper, didn't say, "Love me as I loved you," but said, "Love one another as I have loved you." When he gave Peter the chance to repent of his actions after the resurrection and asked him three times, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And Simon said, "Yes, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus didn't say, "Cool, great, we love each other. That's all I wanted, Peter." No, he said, "Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my lambs." Peter's love for the Lord would be shown in his loving the ones for whom the good shepherd laid down his life. It's the same way always for us. Pope Benedict, in his first encyclical on the love of God, mentioned specifically that parable of the Last Judgment that Jesus gives us in Matthew 25, in which our love for Christ becomes the criterion for our love of others. When Jesus said, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was ill and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." And those on his right will say, "Lord, when did we do any of this for you?" And he promised that he would say, "As often as you did it for the least of my brothers and sisters, you did it for me." That there is that identification of love of God with all that we've got and love of our neighbor made in the image and likeness of God. Pope Benedict XVI, when he was speaking about St. Catherine of Genoa, particularly featured how she united these two things. She was a mystic receiving all types of interior locutions, which are still famous to this day. But she also was running a hospital as an administrator for all those who were desperately ill. That the two weren't separate parts of her life, but they were one. And he commented, "We must never forget that the more we love God and the more constantly we pray, the better we will succeed in truly loving those who surround us, who are close to us, so that we can see in every person the Lord's face, whose love knows no bounds and makes no distinctions. The mystic doesn't create distance from others or an abstract life, but rather the true mystic approaches other people so that they may begin to see and act with God's eyes and heart. With her life, St. Catherine of Genoa teaches us that the more we love God and enter into intimacy with him in prayer, the more he makes himself known to us, setting our hearts on fire with his love for others." So Pope Benedict said in Deus Caritas Est, this twofold commandment is really one commandment, because we either love God and neighbor, or we fail to love both God and neighbor. Here's what he said. Here we see the necessary interplay between the love of God and the love of neighbor that the first letter of St. John speaks of with such insistence. If I have no contact whatsoever with God in my life, then I can't see in the other anything more than the other. And I'm incapable of seeing in him the image of God. But if in my life I fail completely to heed others, solely out of a desire to be devout and to perform my religious duties, then my relationship with God will also grow arid. We can't say the time that we have is Korban, dedicated to God. We celebrated last week the feast of St. Francis of Rome, who was a mother before she founded her convent after her husband died. And when she would be there in the chapel of her home there in Rome and she heard one of her children crying, she recognized that it was the Lord crying through her child. And it wasn't that she turned her back on the Lord to go do her maternal duties. She turned with the Lord and went to love him in the person of her children, that the two go together. Only my readiness to encounter my neighbor, the Pope says, and to show him love makes me sensitive to God as well. Only if I serve my neighbor can my eyes be open to what God does for me and how much he loves me. Love of God and love of neighbor are thus inseparable. They form a single commandment. Both live from the love of God who has loved us first. So at a very practical level, how do we live out this tall order? The Lord doesn't abandon us to our own efforts. If he did, none of us would come close. But he himself gives us his help, not just from the outside, but from the inside. And Pope Benedict describes this path, describes how lucky we are. Because if we really want to do this one thing necessary, we have the chance every single day. He points us to the place where we can hear the Lord's voice calling us each day. He indicates the location where God wishes to strengthen us daily to love Him and love others. Any guesses what that might be? It's what we're doing right now, the Mass. Pope Benedict said that the saints, and he asked us to consider the example of Blessed Teresa of Calcutta, constantly renewed their capacity for love of neighbor from their encounter with the Eucharistic Lord. And conversely, this encounter acquired its realism and depth in their service to others. Blessed Mother Teresa used to be very candid that unless she had the 3 hours discovering the face of Christ under the appearance of the Sacred Host, she would never be able to notice Him picking the maggots out of the face of some of the people that she had picked up from the gutters of Calcutta. It was only because she was able to recognize the Lord at Mass and in adoration that she was able to see Him under the distressing disguise of the poor outside. That's always the lesson. Pope Benedict writes that the sacrament of the Eucharist is social in character. For in sacramental communion, I become one with the Lord, just like all other communicants. As St. Paul says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Union with Christ is also union with all those to whom He gives Himself. I can't possess Christ just for myself. I can belong to Him only in union with all those who have become or will become His own. Communion, therefore, draws me out of myself toward Him, and thus also toward unity with all other Christians. We become one body, completely joined in a single existence. Love of God and love of neighbor are now truly united. God incarnate draws us all to Himself. When I got to the parish where I am, there was a problem. It's a French personal parish, but there were now more Portuguese than they were French, and the Portuguese and the French didn't really want to talk to each other. They tried to keep totally separate in their own little sub-communities. And I remember one homily that created a massive controversy where I said, basically, listen, in order to be worthy to receive the Lord and Holy Communion, as St. Thomas Aquinas says, the point of the whole celebration of the Mass is not merely that God comes down. The whole point of the Eucharist, as St. Thomas says, the res, is that we become one body, one spirit in Christ. And so, Portuguese, if you're coming up to try to receive the Lord and you don't want to be united with the French, don't receive them. You'll be eating condemnation upon yourself. French, if you don't want communion with the Portuguese, don't you dare come up to receive them, because that's what it's meant to bring about. That's why Jesus says, if you bring your gift to the altar but recognize that your brother has something against you, first go reconcile with your brother and then come and present yourself as that gift. Because otherwise, we're going in the totally opposite direction of Holy Communion we receive, which is both vertical and horizontal, such that it fills up all the space of the universe. That's what Holy Communion's about. It brings us into that mystery of total love of God and total love of others. Pope Benedict says that this is something that the early church grasped, that we see in the early church that immediately after the celebration of the Mass, they went and they had their agape meal, this love feast from the Greek word used to describe Christ's total self-giving and sacrificial love. Pope Benedict commented, we can thus understand how agape also became a term for the Eucharist. There, God's own agape comes to us bodily in order to continue His agape, His work in us and through us. Only by keeping this in mind can we correctly understand Jesus' teaching on love. The transition that He makes from the Law and the Prophets to the twofold commandment of love of God and neighbor, and is grounding the whole life of faith on this central precept, is not simply a matter of morality, something that could exist apart from and alongside faith in Christ and its sacramental reactualization. Faith, worship, and morality are interwoven as a single reality that take shape in the encounter with God's agape. Worship itself, Eucharistic communion, includes the reality both of being loved and of loving others in return. A Eucharist that doesn't pass over into the concrete practice of love is intrinsically fragmented. It's broken, and we need to put those pieces back together. During this retreat, the Lord, out of love for us, will give us the chance 3 times to come here and receive his love for us, to strengthen us, to love him with all we've got, and to love others with all we've got, as he has loved us with all he has. To love God and neighbor in the way Christ and his vicar specify for us is the first and greatest thing we need to do in life. If we do so, then one day we will be called saints. This is something we need to ponder deeply on this retreat. Tonight, as we come together to celebrate this agape, this love feast of the Eucharist, in which we first receive his love and then do this love in memory of him, to give our body and blood, our sweat and tears, out of love for our neighbor, we ask him to fill us with his own divine love so that we might love him in this Mass with the mind he's given us, the heart, the soul, and the energy he's given us, to love our neighbor in that same total self-giving way. I am the Lord your God. Hear my voice. And we respond, "Well said, teacher."